Thank you and good morning. My name is Nathan Dix, the campus minister of Reformed University Fellowship at Boston University. It's really good to see you, and I hope you can see me. Greetings to all who are streaming online. I worship with my wife and son over at Presbyterian in Cambridge, so not too far away. But let's hear from the Word of God. We're turning to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. In your pew Bibles, it's 1156. Hear the word of the Lord. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would draw near to us, give us hearts that would be soft to hear your word, give us minds that are focused, that you would bring clarity, illuminate your word by your spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having a toddler, I read a lot of books, not the same kind of books I used to, and many more times than maybe I would like. My son loves to read the same books over and over and over again, to the point where I have a few memorized, and I'm sure many more will come. Well, good stories are like that. And some, you know, someone who's seeing books for the first time, every story, or most stories are really good stories, and you want to hear them over and over and over again. And good stories, good literature, can be read over and over and over again. This time of year, I love either watching a version or reading a story from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I found out that there are 135 different versions of this. So, yeah, talk about repetition. And in the story, you'll remember kind of, you know, one of the more memorable parts of the story is when Ebenezer Scrooge, this grumpy man who hates Christmas and everything about it, he's visited by these three ghosts: the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And through the perspective that these imaginary ghosts are able to bring to Ebenezer, his perspective is radically changed on his life. This morning we're going to do a little bit of a tour of past, present, and future. And we're not focusing on Christmas or Ebenezer's attitude towards it. We're not talking even about the Christmas story per se, but we're focusing on the Christian story, the gospel, and locating our place in it by asking three questions. Where have we been? Where are we now? And then where are we going? And it's a rare opportunity that four verses kind of encompass the whole grand narrative of the gospel. Where have we been? Where are we now? And where are we going? Now, you've likely heard this story many times, over and over again, but let's hear it again. Perhaps our perspective will be radically changed. So where have we been? Let's begin with the past. The Apostles' Creed begins with the line, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. To figure out where we are and where we are going, we have to go back to the very beginning, to creation, when God created the heavens and the earth. And God said it was good. He called creation good. And the pinnacle of his creation, humans, made in the likeness and image of God, he called them not just good, but very good. Now we know this, But there's something I want to point out or highlight for us right now. That creation, although there was no moral defect in it, it was good. It was not yet all that it was meant to be. There are at least two indicators of this fact. First, the tree of life that Adam and Eve were meant to take part of the tree of life, to gain eternal life. They had not yet achieved that state. And then secondly, that they were given a command to go and fill the earth and subdue it. The Garden of Eden is a definite place on the earth, right? You're given the geographical indicators of where it was. They were meant to go and bring that glory of the Garden of Eden to the rest of the earth. So we know that in creation, although it was good and very good and sin had not entered the world, that they were meant to, and humans were meant to, in all the cosmos of creation, the heaven and the earth, was meant toward an aim and a goal that had not yet attained. Just like you wouldn't fault a young child for not yet reaching its full potential, creation was full of potential yet unmet. It was on a way to a glory beyond what it originally had and still has to this day. So, how much more can we understand the impact, the intrusion of evil that obstructed creation on its way to this glorious end? The goal for humanity was that they would spend eternity in the presence of God. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, instead of being welcomed into the presence of God, they were banished from it. And even now, though we were made for glory, humans ever since are in this state of sin and separation from God. And this would be the tragic end of the story, if not for the plan that God had set forth long ago to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He would send a new Adam, a second Adam. And with this new man, there was potential that was new to attain that initial glorious goal. So I've spanned a lot of time here. I've jumped right to the middle of history, the middle of the story, when Jesus of Nazareth was born, lived, was crucified, and then on the third day was raised from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead on that glorious Sunday morning outside of Jerusalem, He was the first bud of springtime. I grew up in Decatur, Georgia, and we have a lot of dogwoods. The first tree I planted in my yard when we bought a house. I love seeing the dogwood blossoms. You know that winter is coming to an end and springtime is almost here. Jesus, when He rose from the dead, He marked the dawn of a new age, a new time, a glorified body that would live forever in the presence of God. He was the first fruits. But we're still talking about something happening in the past, right? Sometimes we think of religion as purely and solely focused on past. Maybe it's caricatured as being stuck in the past. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ mere historical trivia? Is it something we just repeat over and over again? This brings us to where we are, where Christians are today. It might surprise you for me to put it in these terms, but the resurrection happened to you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means something for you. Let's look at the first three verses in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice the first line. If then you have been raised with Christ, in the past tense, you have been raised. Paul has already actually established this point in Colossians. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read that by faith, we who were dead in our trespasses, those things that we had done in rebellion and disobedience against God, God made us alive. He resurrected us together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The crime Jesus had committed was claiming to be king of the Jews. It is likely that there was a plaque, a board above him while he was on the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. If you can imagine that our own crimes, our sin against God, written on a plaque, nailed to the cross, what does that imply? It means that Jesus was in our place, where we should have been, taking on the punishment for our sin. And the beautiful thing is that because that punishment has been paid, and because Jesus rose again, it is done. It is finished. There's no more punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what this means is that our sinful self has died when Christ died, and our new self has been raised when Christ raised. Spiritually, Christians are alive like Christ is alive this very day. This is what the resurrection means for us this very moment. Now, there are many implications to this. Let's move on into verse 2. It says, verse 1 again. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, being seated at the right hand of God means that all power and authority and dominion have been given to Jesus. I love the banner hung above me. Christ's crown. His crown, his authority, his power. And if Jesus is our king, if our very life is wrapped up in him, we have a new loyalty, new citizenship, new responsibility. We live for him. We are to seek to know him more and more. He is our Savior. He is our very life. Without him, we would still be in a state of sin headed towards eternal destruction. We are to seek the kingdom of God, to seek the kingdom of Christ, to seek to honor his rule and his power and his authority in every part of our lives. It means obeying his commands, which he summed up in love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It means denying the human tendency to set up our own kingdoms, our own dominions, against the kingdom of God. It goes on to say, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Let's focus on this, the negative aspect of it, not on things of the earth. Now, this can be, I think, misconstrued and misunderstood to mean that Christians are to live this abstract, in this kind of like our spiritual lives are only meant to be lived in our minds, maybe. That the material world matters nothing to us. Does this mean we can't think or maybe put our minds to a task that we have when Monday morning rolls around? Is that unchristian? Can we think about what we need to buy at the grocery store, how to respond to that puzzling text message? No, it means that we live our life on this earth, eating, drinking, relating, working, texting, with our hearts set on God, not on those things. And this gives us a radically different way of approaching all of our life. Our hearts are not set on our jobs and our careers and how we do. Our hearts are not set solely and ultimately on our children and their success. But our hearts are set on Christ, who has achieved the ultimate place in the cosmos, the right hand of God. We set our hearts on God. He is our life. He is our ambition. He is our hope. Well, God's word gives us a reason why we ought to do this. It says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Let's focus on this for a moment. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our very lives, the essence of our beings, our soul's identity is hidden with Christ in God. It's secure with Christ in God. It's captivated with Christ in God. God loves us and we love Him. Think of a father with his infant son and the striking contrast of the strength of the father's arms and the soft, frail frame of that newborn child. This is where we are. We are in our Father's strong embrace, who will never let us go. He will never leave us or forsake us. His strength and His power is directed toward our protection and care forever. This is where we are. This is where we are, in the world, but with our hearts set on God who is outside it. Our identities are secure in Christ and heaven, yet we are still embodied here on this earth. We have some analogies of this all around us, though they all fall short. My wife studied abroad in California. And she studied at Westmont College in Montecito. And being from Boston, she felt that the climate, the weather, everything about it was like paradise to her. And she loved those 6 months that she spent in California so much that when she received as a gift this watch that had two faces on it, which meant you could set one to one time zone and the other to your current time zone, she immediately set one to the California time zone. She would never forget that time and that place. We can relate to this when perhaps we are away from loved ones. This Christmas is going to be hard for so many of us when we can't be with our family during a time of year when we typically would have that opportunity. We're longing for a normal state when you can be together with the one you love without restrictions. Now, these are geographic examples. These are earthly examples. Let's talk a little bit more about the distinction between this world and the one to come. A Dutch theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary, Gerhardus Voss, he thought of it in this way. And I wish I had a marker board, but I'll use my arms to show you. Most of us think of the present world or this age that we're in now and the world to come in a linear fashion. We think of it as this line, the timeline, right? And in the middle, there's the second coming of Christ. And when you know that, that marks the end of this age, the end of this evil age, and the beginning of the age to come, of eternity, of life with God. And he says that a more accurate chart, if you will, of how the Bible describes this age and the world to come is actually like this. One of overlap. Where the resurrection of Christ meant the beginning of the age to come. And the second coming of Christ means the realization of the world to come in physical, solid existence. And where are we? We are in this place of overlap. We are in this place of tension. It's been called the already and not yet. This is where we are. Our life is hidden with Christ and God, yet we are still here on the earth, living, working, dying, falling into sin, repenting, believing, struggling. We are in the already and not yet. I'm going to get back to this tension, but let's first move to where are we going. Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." They were talking about the second coming, right? The second coming of Jesus means something for us. Glory, what has been true of us spiritually, fully in principle, that we are resurrected, we have been justified, we have been declared righteous, we are hidden with Christ in God, it'll one day be made real in front of our eyes. We'll be able to see it. We will be glorified. But there's more. The entire cosmos will be changed. The consummation, the restoration of heaven and earth, and the glory that it is always meant to have. I want to speak more in just a few ways about what this glory that we await is like. We are going to a place where our sorrow will turn to joy. In John 16, we have a scene where Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And it's the night before he was to be crucified. And he says this in John 16, starting in verse 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now we know in the immediate term, Jesus was referring to his death. His death. When the disciples would be sorrowful. Their hearts would break. They would cry. And then he refers to his resurrection when he would come again, and their sorrow would turn to joy. They would see Jesus face to face. But of course, in the longer term, this means something for us. That we are in the place of sorrow. Yes, we know that Jesus is resurrected, but we are waiting the day when we will see Jesus face to face. And we know on that day our sorrow will turn into joy forever. There will be sorrow no more. Secondly, we will go to a place where our bodies will be in a recreated state. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." We will be glorified. We will be resurrected just like Jesus was. What was Jesus like when he was in his resurrected state? Well, he was recognizable. We could see him. Even the scars could be recognized. Jesus ate and drank, but he could also do things that were inexplicable, that our human bodies cannot do. But we can be certain of this, that in our glorified, resurrected bodies, these will never die. We will never die. We will never face sickness, pain, and death, because sin and its consequences have been eradicated. Now think of this. Adam and Eve were in a place where it was possible that they could sin. Friends, we are headed to a place where it is impossible to sin. We cannot sin. It's not even an option. Think of that. Think of that. Third, we will reach our potential that creation indicates. We will be born finally and fully. That which was embryonic in creation will be born finally and fully. It has been said that the resurrection is the great creation-affirming act of history. In a sense, you can think of it like the creation was the seed, and in the age to come, the state of glory will be like the flower in full bloom. It's not even the beginning of winter. Maybe I'm already wishing for springtime. This place is a place where the corruptible will be made incorruptible. Everything will be made perfect by our Creator. The spiritual and physical will be united. Fourthly, we will be with our beloved forever. The Christian story is one in which the last scene is a wedding feast. Wedding ceremonies are one thing, but a good wedding feast, a good wedding reception, is golden. Revelation 19 describes the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus, the Lamb, celebrates his bride, the church, in the heavenly courts. And what a party it will be. We will one day be with our beloved forever. There will be rejoicing. This is where we are going. Where are we now? We're not there yet. But we are hidden with Christ in God. And we are sorrowful because we are not in God's presence in our sinless bodies. This season, in some churches' traditions, to celebrate Advent during the month of December, Advent means coming. We're not only thinking of the first coming of Jesus and his birth, but you're also thinking of the second coming, when Jesus will come again. We count down the days, maybe to Christmas, in the same way we count down the days to when Jesus will come again. We don't know when, but we know that he will. Fleming Rutledge puts it this way. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. If you feel that tension of the already and not yet, it's okay. It's not always going to be like that. The tension will be released. Engagement, being engaged, waiting to be married to someone can feel terribly long. There's a lot of tedious planning. There's a lot of waiting. You just wish it could all be over, and you could just be together forever with your bride or with your groom. My brother and sister-in-law not only had to go through the tedious waiting of engagement, but because they had a wedding planned in the middle of the summer, this past summer, they had to have a wedding ceremony with just a small gathering of immediate family, but they weren't able to have the celebration. They weren't able to have the party. Lord willing, that'll be this coming summer. The already and not yet. You're already married, but you haven't fully celebrated. It hasn't been fully enjoyed together with friends, with family, with everyone in the way that it should, right? We are waiting that. We count down the days and hours when we will be with our beloved forever. When sin and death and disease will be no more. And the good news is that just as surely as Christ raised from the dead, we know that Jesus will come again to raise us. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming soon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have written this story. This is the gospel. This is the story of your word. And Lord, we are so thankful that by faith, that by your grace, we find our place in it. Lord, we feel the tension. We feel the sorrow. We long for joy. We feel the distance. We long for presence. Lord, will you come soon? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.